Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Author and pastor Kent Hughes shares the following story of a church in Dallas, Texas, that decided to split. Very common these days. Churches are always splitting. One faction decided to take the other faction to court to have a secular judge decide over the matter. After hearing both sides of the case, the secular judge, I think wisely and biblically, actually decided to send the matter back to the denominational court. Exactly what they're supposed to do. So a denominational court was assembled to hear both sides of the case, and it awarded the church property, the fight was over church property, to one of the factions. So the other faction got up and left the denomination and then started another church in the area. Common, right? We hear this happening over time. What was interesting was what the denominational court found out was the reason for this conflict, for this split. It was all over a slice of ham. That's right. It just so happens that there was this little boy, little child who was at a potluck, and he was seated next to one of the, I'm going to go with long-term prestigious elders in the church. There he is, little boy, seated next to prestigious elder. Guess who gets the bigger slice of ham? The little boy. Guess who gets upset that they got a smaller slice of ham? The elder. So one thing led to another, a big fight broke out, and there you have the biggest church food fight in all of history. Let me just say that if a church is going to split over a slice of ham, put a pork in it, because that church is done. So come on. Give me some ham puns. Way too easy. It's like low-hanging fruit right there. All right. Where there's people, there's going to be what? Problems, right? There's going to be conflict in the church. So, and especially when a church is growing, like our church is growing in the book of Acts. So all these people are coming together, and you're going to have conflict, and you're going to have problems. And the church needs to solve those problems properly. One thing that we got to notice in the book of Acts, Luke is not painting this beautiful bed of roses picture of the early church. He highlights the problems. We just talked about the problems with the deceiving duo, Ananias and Sapphira, and how God and the church handled that problem. Here we have another problem. But problems that are not taken care of wisely can lead to disaster and can harm the ministry, and that is exactly what we see happening here. The ministry was at risk if this problem goes unaddressed. And we see that the solution to the problem that we have in our passage today, unlike our elder friend, is not a bigger serving of Ham. It's not being served. The solution to the problem is servants or serving. We're going to look at three types of serving or three types of servants as we go through this passage and how each area of service is absolutely vital to the ministry of the local church. The first type of serving that we see, the reason for the problem, is they were in need of practical servants. So we see, starting out, there is an issue. There is a huge problem with these individuals that are not being served. So the answer is to find people who can meet this need. Depending on your age or what you remember about Batman, the comic, you probably remember that Batman had a sidekick, not just Robin, but Alfred. Right? How many people remember Alfred? This was my favorite Alfred of all time. I think he did a really good job. What's his name again? I can't remember this guy. What's his actor? Who is it? Yeah, Michael Caine. That's it. Yeah, so I'm sure you remember Alfred. So no matter wherever you encounter Batman, you always find this gentleman, Alfred Pennyworth. He was Bruce Wayne's loyal and tireless butler, his valet, his friend, and also his father figure, wasn't he? He knows everything about Wayne Manor. So while Batman is out fighting these dastardly enemies, he knows that Wayne Manor resides in someone's hands who's taking care of everyone else, taking care of everything else. He can trust to keep all of his secret. He knows he cares about him as much as a father. And through his quiet service, Alfred makes Batman possible, no matter what he does. He is resourceful. He's calm. He may not have exciting adventures, but he is a vital part of Bruce Wayne's life. With skills as varied as maintaining the Batmobile, building the Batcomputer, keeping the Caped Crusader's costume in pristine condition. Alfred also provides first aid when Batman gets shot, because Batman's not a real superhero, which I think is really important in this illustration. Because Batman's not a superhero. He's just a normal guy. He has a mission, but Alfred makes that mission possible. He's been known to do computer programming, computer engineering, electrical engineering, chemical engineering, nanotechnology, and biotechnology, and single-handedly builds programs and maintains much of Batman's next generational technology. Is Alfred important to the mission of Batman? Absolutely. Folks, the church needs Alfreds. It's essential. Here's the problem, right? So you have Hellenistic Jews and native Jews, and the commentators vary on who the Hellenistic Jews are, but most likely they are widows who were Jewish, who were scattered during the diaspora, or the scattering of Jews, who speak Greek and also have picked up some of the Greek culture. So it seems that this tension came to the forefront when they are being overlooked. But the church is growing, so it's hard to say whether it's happening intentionally or they're just, as one commentator says, they are slipping through the cracks. So you have these practical needs of these individuals that need to be met. Now, if the apostles stop doing what they are called to do, what is going to happen to the ministry of the gospel? This is what's going to happen to Batman's. What's going to happen if Batman stops fighting crime? All the criminals are going to run rampant, right? If he goes over and does what Alfred is doing. Both areas are absolutely crucial, and neither can be neglected. So the widows are being neglected, but the apostles say, hey, look, we can't serve the tables. We can't neglect the ministry of the word in order to serve tables. So what is needed is people like you and me. The church. I want you to notice here in this passage, I didn't make a point out of this, but it definitely should be mentioned. The church plays a huge part, not just in as the answer or the solution to the problem, the church actually plays a part in the process, in figuring out the problem, and in choosing the seven, choosing the individuals that are going to serve in this capacity. This, I think, is a great argument for our type of government that we have at this church, which is elder-led and congregational rule. You guys have a part in the process. You guys help make the decisions that are needed to carry on the ministry of the church. There's a danger of churches that are not meeting needs of individuals. The church is not just all about spiritual needs. There are practical needs that need to be met, and there are practical duties that need to be done. I can't cut the lawn. I mean, I could if I wanted to, because it's a riding lawnmower. It makes it much easier. But if I'm cutting the lawn, then I'm not preparing for a sermon on Sunday, right? And the ministry is going to suffer. It kind of makes sense. So we need people to fill the gap and to be able to do that. And you guys are the answer. The church is the answer. He says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among who? You. We're not to hire people. I'm sure we can hire people to come in and meet all the practical needs in the ministry, but that's not what he says. He says, pick out people from among you. Choose people from among you so that we may appoint to this duty. The church is the answer. The church needs to serve. And everybody is called to serve in different capacities. I think one of the problems that we see when we see areas of service like this, so to serve in this area is called to do a job that is menial or that is, it's usually menial or less in nature is what they're, kind of the idea behind this word servant. It is another word for slave. And here, this practical serving sometimes can be looked down upon in the church. And I think what happens is people see the other giftings that people have, if they're speaking giftings or singing. So Peter kind of divides in 1 Peter 4:11 two types of gifting, serving and speaking. And people sometimes see those other front and center giftings as more important. That's not the case at all. Every aspect of serving is absolutely crucial to the ministry and life of the church. And we see that in the qualifications that are given. So by no means is this type of practical serving less spiritual. The next couple verses, after he tells to choose them, argue against that. What kind of people are they to look for? They're to look for seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. So by no means is practical service or meeting the needs of individuals in the church less spiritual. As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. He's saying, look for people who are full of the Holy Spirit. It's funny because sometimes when you hear about all these manifestations of the Holy Spirit, right? And there are always like these miracles of healing and people being raised from the dead. And you know that churches sometimes focus on those manifestations of the Holy Spirit. What are manifestations of the Holy Spirit here? It's practical service. So when someone cleans the bathroom, we're not saying, oh, look at the Holy Spirit moving through that person. But we should be. Shouldn't we? Isn't that as much the Holy Spirit working in those individuals' lives? When someone cuts the lawn, hey, way to cut the lawn with the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to emphasize those types of serving just as much, or those types of manifestations of spiritual individuals as much as we emphasize the other ones. So the Holy Spirit moving in a church may look like someone filling up the coffee service before the service begins. That's serving. And the fact that they give qualifications like this means the church isn't looking for just a bunch of warm bodies to fill roles. This is a spiritual act. It is a spiritual ministry, and the church wants spiritual people in order to fulfill it. Now, definitely, I shouldn't say definitely, but it seems like this morphs into deacons and elders and the roles within the church. But in general, these are the type of individuals that God is looking to serve in practical ways in his church. Their character matters. They're to have a good reputation with other people. They should get along with other people, especially if you're serving other people, right? You don't want to be picky or insensitive. Here's your food. Hope you like it. Have a good day. Right? You don't want people who are kind of sensitive or, you know, get upset or people who freak out in a tough situation, right? You want calm, wise people. Having wisdom means that they're people who understand God's word, who have a close relationship with him and are applying it to their life, right? They're applying God's word to their life. And these people are recognized. They're recognized by the church as people who have these qualities. And they're like, yeah, let's put these people forward. These people are going to do a great job. What is also interesting is that Philip and Stephen seem to be Hellenists. So not only did they choose people with those qualifications, but if Stephen and Philip were Hellenists, then they chose people who could easily bridge that, who can relate to the people who were being disregarded, which is, that's just a smart decision. Their character matters because in everything that we do, I don't care what it is in this church, everything we do to God's glory, and we reflect Christ as we do it. That's a spiritual church, folks. That's what people full of the Spirit look like. People who are willing to do menial tasks for the service of the kingdom. Because every single task helps the ministry here. Every single task. Not one is more important than the next. Now, they definitely prioritize the mission because that's what we're called to do. But in order to fulfill the mission, we need people in charge of these tasks. And that's exactly what they do. They put them in charge of it, don't they? So if you're going to give someone a job, right, you need to give them the authority to do it. I don't want to be in charge of everything. Pastor Kevin doesn't want to be in charge of everything. The elders don't want to be in charge, even though we're overseers of everything. So we give people a task, put them in charge, and they do it. I cannot not look at this passage and not think of our preaching conference that we had here, Simeon Trust. People remember the Simeon Trust conference. We had pastors from all over the place, literally all over the world, for some of the instructors that came right here to Galilee. So it's a three-day conference, and the pastors get to focus on their calling, which is preaching. They get to learn how to better equip themselves, how to dive into God's word, and they do it to get better at what God has called them to do. But what happens when you get a group of pastors together for 3 days? They get hungry. And we love food. One of these times, I was introduced to the muffuletta sandwich. Has anyone ever had a muffuletta sandwich? Holy cow, let's get some muffuletta sandwiches out here. It is the greatest sandwich of all time. And we were so well fed during that time. The caregiving group plus many other volunteers were here in the morning, in the afternoon, going back and forth and serving. We were eating like kings. We were well fed physically and we were well fed spiritually. And it made such an impact on the people who came that one of the instructors said to me, "We want to come back. Don't change a thing." We were absolutely blessed by the care and hospitality that this church provided. Now, I'm bragging at this church at this point because it made me feel so good to be part of a church like that. That's the impact that we want to have on people. They're not going to just have their spiritual needs met. They're going to have their physical needs. Every person that walks through that door is going to say, man, this church values me as an individual because we're serving them. Second type of service that we see here. So they're going to do that. They're going to do the practical. And then the apostles are going to devote themselves to two things. The first one is prayer. So when we look at these three areas, it just lays out a very simple blueprint of the priorities of the church, right? Practical needs of people and the church. And then here you have the spiritual needs, even though those are spiritual too, prayer and preaching or the word. I have a few pet peeves in my life. How many people have pet peeves? Lots of pet peeves. One of them is the blow dryers in the public restrooms with no paper towel. I can't stand that. I always wonder how much time I waste under that. Just give me an option. I understand you want to save the world and keep it clean and things. I just want an option. If I have time, I'll use the hand dryer, but I want those paper towels, right? For the most part, I'm going to go with the paper towel. My other pet peeve, it just happened the other day, is where people, they bolt out in front of you very quickly, and then what do? Drive slow. Like, did you not see, like, there was, like, 80 miles of no traffic behind me? Why did you pull out and then drive slow like that? Big pet peeve. No bigger pet peeve than this. This daddy right here. Gum on the shoe. Oh, yeah, see? Everyone knows gum on the shoe. Right? How many people love gum on the shoe? Hate it. I mean, what are you going to do when it happens, especially in a public place, right? You're like looking, and there's so many levels of frustration with gum on the shoe because I always feel like someone, some kid is hiding behind a bush somewhere just laughing, laughing as he looks at them. And you're like, and then you try everything in the world to get it off, right? You freeze it. You got all these chemicals. You're like a chemist at that point. And it's like the gum takes a life of its own, doesn't it? And it sticks. And it's like clinging to your shoe with all of its life, clinging. And then you finally think you get it off. Do you get it off? No, ghost gum. That's what I call it. It's still there. You just can't see it. And you hear it. You keep hearing it. What on earth does this have to do with devoting yourself to prayer? Well, I want you to look at that word devote. You know what it means? It means to stick very close by to attach oneself to. Folks, God wants us to attach ourselves to prayer like gum on a shoe. Don't let it go. It is an absolute priority of the church. It was a priority of the early church. It's a priority of the church throughout history. It needs to be a priority in this church. Prayer is a ministry that is needed for the success of our mission. Amen? Absolutely essential. Stick to it. It means to busy yourself with. That's what the word devote means. It means to busy yourself with prayer or with serving the word. It's interesting because many, many, many times, it's kind of the opposite, isn't it? We're too busy to pray, aren't we? We have all these things that we need to do, especially in the church or in our own personal lives. All these things that we need to do, that need to get done, that are so, so important. Well, God wants us to busy ourselves with this. It is an absolutely vital part of the ministry of the church. There should not be a time or a season in the life of the church where the work that we are doing is not bathed in prayer. It's essential corporately, and it is essential individually. D. Edmund Hebert comments on the importance of prayer to secure God's hand to work in our human efforts. I want you to listen to this opening statement that he says. Prayer is the most powerful and effective means of service in the kingdom of God. The most powerful and effective means of service in the kingdom of God. It is the most, he continues, the most dynamic work which God has entrusted to his saints, to me and you. He said, but it is also the most neglected ministry that is open to the believer. The Bible clearly reveals that believing prayer is essential for the advancement of the cause of Jesus Christ. It is essential for Christian victory. He says, we may marvel at the spiritual power and the glorious victories of the early apostolic church, but we often forget that its constant prayer life was the secret to its strength and success, I would add. He says, if the church today would regain the spiritual power of the early church, it must recover the truth and practice of prayer as a vital working force. Do you want a ministry that's open right now? There you go. That's a ministry that is open to every single believer, and that is a ministry that is absolutely essential to the success of our mission that God has given us to do. Do we believe that truth? I hope so. I think we do, because I know I am thankful that for the last 4 years, all started, two individuals wanted to start a prayer group. And for the last 4 years, that group has met faithfully almost every Tuesday night, taking a few breaks here and there. And I'll tell you what, I've seen a change in myself, and I've seen a change in this church as a result of it. We sometimes think we're not doing anything when we're praying, but we're actually doing an extremely needed work. And every single one of us can engage in that ministry. It's an open ministry. You can pray before the Sunday service. You can pray after the Sunday service. You can pray Monday. You can pray Tuesday. Pray Wednesday. You pray any day of the week. You pray at any time. Pray when you're driving to work. You can pray for the ministry of this church. You can pray for the lost souls in Gorham, that this church can be a beacon of hope and light to them. You can pray that God would open up doors of ministry in the church for you. You can pray that God can guide you into further ministry. You can pray. You can pray. In Point Man, Steve Farrar tells a story of George McCluskey. When McCluskey married and started a family, he decided to invest 1 hour a day in prayer. 1 hour a day. Because he wanted his kids to follow Jesus Christ. It's a good reason to start praying. After a time, he expanded his prayers to include his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. Every day between 11 a.m. and noon, he prayed for the next three generations. As the years went by, his two daughters committed their lives to Jesus Christ, and they married men who went into full-time ministry. The two couples produced four girls and one boy. Poor boy. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. Each of the girls married a minister. And the boy, guess what he did? He became a pastor. The first two children born to this generation were both boys. Upon graduation from school, the two cousins chose the same college and became roommates. During their sophomore year, one boy decided to go into the ministry. The other didn't. So we have one boy now doesn't decide. Uh-oh. He undoubtedly felt some pressure to continue the family legacy, but instead he chose to pursue an interest in psychology. He earned his doctorate. He eventually wrote books for parents. They all became, many of them became bestsellers. He then started a radio program heard on more than 1,000 stations each day. The man's name, James Dobson. Through his prayers, George McCluskey affected far more than one family. One man, 1 hour, huge impact. Prayer. It's a ministry that is absolutely essential to God's work. Third and final service or type of servant that we need are word servants or preaching servants. So they needed the servants so they can continue in prayer and the ministry of the word. The actual phrase ministry of the word means to serve the word. It's the same word that is used for those who are serving above. So it means to serve the word, and we can serve the word in a lot of different ways, but it is an absolute essential aspect of the church. So we have all three now, practical, prayer, and now we have preaching or word. Adrian Roger tells a silly story about a man and a parakeet. Said this guy walks into a store. I had a little parakeet. He looked just like that. His name was Woody, I think his name was. Yeah. We got a little lady bird. Her name was Lady. I don't know. So little parakeet goes into a store. He says, one parakeet, they look the same. One parakeet costs $100. Another parakeet costs $25. He goes, well, what's the difference? He goes, well, the parakeet that costs $100, it sings and it talks. He said, okay, well, what about the $25 parakeet? He goes, he'll just talk a little bit. I'll take the $25 parakeet, right? Goes home, brings the parakeet home, waits a couple weeks. Parakeet doesn't say anything. Brings it back to the store, and he says, the parakeet didn't say a word. He goes, well, did he peck on the little bell? And he said, no, I didn't get him a little bell. He said, well, he's got to peck on the little bell before he talks. He's like, all right, you got a little bell? Yeah, $5. I'll give you a little bell. Buys a little bell. Takes parakeet home, nothing happens, right? Brings him back, and he says, still hasn't said anything. He said, well, did he climb up and down the little ladder? A little ladder, what do you mean, little ladder? He said, he needs to peck the bell, climb up and down the little ladder before he says a word. He says, okay, I'm gonna get, how much for the ladder? $10 for the ladder, gets the ladder. Comes home, nothing, brings him back. He says, okay, bird's still not talking. He said, did he look in the little mirror? No, he didn't look in the little mirror. I don't have a little mirror. He's like, $20 for the mirror. Buys the mirror. Gets the bell, gets the ladder, gets the mirror. Comes home, still nothing. One more time, he goes, well, did he swing on the little swing? He's got to swing on the little swing for he talks. He says, all right, that's it. How much for a swing? $20 for a swing. I think he's up to $100 now, practically. Right? Brings him home. Waits, comes back. Absolutely nothing. He says, let me tell you about that little bird. He said, that bird pecked that bell, ran up and down the ladder, looked in the mirror, then he got on the swing and he went back and forth, and then he shuddered, shivered, fell over backwards, stuck his little feet in the air, looked over at me and said, don't they sell any bird seed in that store that you go to? Adrian Rogers goes, he says, the pastor can have people pecking bells, running up and down ladders, swinging on swings. He says, I want to tell you something, folks. Activity is no substitute for the word of God. Amen? Activity is no substitute for God's word. We can do a lot of things in this church. But if I'm not feeding you and if we're not preaching God's word out there, then it is utterly pointless. God's word is essential to growth. God's word is essential for salvation for those people out there. God's word is absolutely essential to the life and vitality of this church. Activity is no substitute for it. Serving the word and focusing and prioritizing words mean people are going to be focusing on these things in their ministry. So we need teachers. We need preachers. We need people to go out and do evangelism. We need Bible studies. We need programs for kids. We need programs for young adults. We need programs for older folks. And all of these programs need to be word-centered. That's the slogan on our church. We're a church that's what? Built on the word. We're grounded on God's word. You're not going to grow if Kevin and I aren't preaching the word. People aren't going to get saved if we're not going out into the community and doing what? Preaching the word. God has a message for people. This is the message. That's how God communicates to people. And he does so through people like you and me. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Later on, Peter is going to say that we need to crave God's word like babies crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may what? Grow in respect to your salvation. You have these churches that are doing all this fun and crazy stuff, but I'll tell you what, they're not going to grow as a church if we're not going to God's word, if we're not preaching God's word. It is an absolute essential priority of the Church of Jesus Christ is to preach his word and to preach the entire word. Because remember something, I was talking to a very good pastor friend of mine this week, and as we discussed this passage, he reminded me they're preaching what? What are they preaching? The Old Testament. You're like, whoa, wait a second. We didn't preach the Old Testament. We ain't going in the Old Testament. That's crazy. The Old Testament. And you have megachurch pastors, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, being one of them. His father would be turning over in his grave saying Christians need to unhitch their faith from the Old Testament. Really? What does Paul say? I declare to you what? The whole counsel of God. Even Leviticus? Yep, even Leviticus. There's a word for you in Leviticus. There's a word for all of us in Leviticus because it's God's word. All of it is relevant. All of it is applicable. All of it is God-breathed. And all of it equips the man of God for what? The work of service, doesn't it? Isn't that what Paul said? What's he talking about? Old Testament. A church that is focused on the word is a church that is going to be successful spiritually in God's eyes. And we see here that the church is not just a social mission. If we stopped at the first part, just serving the practical needs of people, that's a social mission, social gospel. That's what happened in America. The early church in America went social, preaching a social gospel. No, those needs are important, but the mission is important too. And as we do so, as we love and care for one another, as we preach God's word, as we are praying, we see that God blesses the church that is doing just that. Because look at the end result. What's the end result? So everything gets fixed. It works. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. When God's people serve, God's church grows. Amen? When we're serving, when we're all playing our part and fulfilling the role that God has to us, whether it's practical, whether it's praying, whether it's speaking or preaching, whether it's teaching, when we're all playing that part together, God's word can spread and God's church can grow. Practical needs are being met by spiritual people. They are being met by spiritual people who stepped up to serve. It's a well-oiled machine that is fueled by God's Spirit and grace. Without servants, the church is in trouble. Servants like you and me. Each and every single one of us called to different aspects of work in the body, but all extremely, extremely vital to the success of the mission. So go back to our elder ham. It's not about being served or being served a larger portion of ham, is it? It's about serving. It's about following the model of our Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. Without servants, God's church is out of service. Father, Lord, thank you for this practical passage, Lord. Lord, my prayer is that we prioritize these areas. And my prayer is that you would call people to serve in each of these areas, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would fill all the voids that we have in our church, Lord, and that people would continue to do exactly what they have been doing, that they would step up and continue to serve in this fashion. I pray that by doing so, Lord, that we could preach your word here in this church and that we could preach your word out in that community, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless this church and grow this church to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.